We read the Word of God tonight from Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. We'll begin reading at verse 13 and read to the end of the chapter. In the last three verses of the chapter, verses 20 to 22, are the text for our sermon tonight. Word of God beginning at Genesis 8, verse 13. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful, and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And now these next verses are the text for our sermon. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night, shall not cease. We read the Word of God that far tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Prayer Day is not a day that's intended simply to talk about the subject of prayer generally, as sometimes perhaps our little children think. But the purpose of Prayer Day is that we assemble together in order to express our dependence upon God to provide us with our earthly needs. And as we give expression to our hope and trust in Him in the coming season. Our forefathers, many of whom were farmers, thought it good in the springtime before going out into the field to plant their crop to come together to ask God for His blessing upon the coming growing season. Even though there's not many of us whose livelihood is directly tied in that way to the earth, it's still good for us to assemble together at this time of year for worship, because we all, in the end, are dependent upon God's provision to us through the earth. And it's an opportunity for us to come together and be reminded that ultimately it's not the farmer, it's not the field, it's not the grocery store that provides us with our daily need, but that every day we are all dependent upon God to give to us our daily bread. The Word of God that we consider on this occasion tonight is the Word that God spoke right after Noah and his family came off of the ark. About 1,600 years after God had created all things, God sent a worldwide flood as judgment upon the world on account of its great wickedness. God saved Noah and his family in the ark, where they stayed for a year and 10 days. And after a year and 10 days, Noah and his family came off of the ark, and the first thing that Noah does is he builds an altar and he sacrifices to God. That sacrifice was partly an expression of thanksgiving to God for saving them through the flood, and it was also an expression of humble trust and dependence upon God to continue to care for them as they went forth into this new world. After Noah had sacrificed, then we read that God speaks in his heart. God says that he's not again going to send a worldwide flood to destroy mankind as he had, but that the rhythms and the cycles of day and night, of summer and winter, of seed time and harvest are going to continue for as long as the earth remains. As we meet together now in the seed time, we, like Noah, receive comfort from this word of God, and the comfort in seeing these regular cycles and these regular rhythms in the creation is that they bear witness to the abiding covenant faithfulness of God to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We consider the Word of God tonight under the theme, the abiding ordinance of seed time and harvest. First, let's consider the promise. Secondly, the reason. And then, thirdly, the comfort. The abiding ordinance of seed time and harvest, the promise, the reason, the comfort. The flood was an event of earth shaking and earth shifting significance. This was a miraculous event of unspeakable power and ferocity. The Bible, as you know, doesn't simply say that it rained upon the earth, but the Bible speaks of the windows of heaven being opened up so that, as it were, buckets of water are crashing down upon the earth. And the Scriptures speak also of the fountains of the great deep being broken up so that water, as it were, is cracking through and shooting through the land, separating and destroying. The effect of that was total death and devastation upon the earth. Trees and plants were uprooted. All the animals that lived upon the land were killed. And all mankind, apart from Noah and his family in the ark, were utterly destroyed. If Noah looked out of the window of the ark upon the earth, there was only barrenness and death and decay. And the flood brought about massive changes to God's creation. One of the indications of that from the book of Genesis already is the abrupt shortening of the lifespans of mankind after the flood. That's one indication of the massive changes that took place in God's creation. Another indication of that is in the New Testament, in 2 Peter 3, verses 5 and 6, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." Notice that the Holy Spirit there speaks of the world before the flood as the world that then was, and it says that that world perished. And we know that that does not mean that it was totally annihilated, but that indicates what a destructive power that worldwide flood was. It was as if there was an entirely different old world before the flood, and that world perished and is no more, so that Noah stepped onto the ark and he left behind that old world, and when he came off of the ark after the flood, he stepped out into an entirely different world. It's very likely that one of the changes brought about by God through the flood was now after the flood, the seasons, cycles of seed time and harvest, of cold and heat, of summer and winter, as the text speaks of it. Scriptures don't state that explicitly, but that seems to be the clear implication of the Word of God, that prior to the flood, there were not the seasons as we know them today. It's possible that the earth did not have its tilt like it does today. It's possible that the firmament, as God had originally created it, created a kind of canopy around the earth, creating a kind of greenhouse effect so that the temperature on the earth was relatively uniform. There wasn't then the biting cold of the winter and the scorching heat of the summer. But now, very likely, after the flood, God creates the seasons and these regular cycles in His creation. It's possible that through the flood, God brought about the tilt of the earth, where it's presently at its 23-degree angle. It's possible that through the flood, there was the change of the atmosphere around the earth and the removing of that kind of greenhouse effect so that there's not that uniform temperature around the earth. Even in other parts of the world where the temperature is more uniform, there are these different cycles and seasons in the creation, the seasons of a rainy season and a dry season. And where we live, we experience the four seasons. There's the biting cold of the winter where nothing grows. There's the springtime where we see the beginning of growth and greenery and the blossoming of the flowers. The heat of the summer, followed by the cooling of the autumn and the harvest time when the farmer gathers in his crop. The main point of the text here is to indicate that God has established this as an abiding law or an abiding ordinance in His creation from the flood forward to the very end of the world. There will be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night. Obviously, the cycle of day and night is something that's been true since the very beginning in God's creation of the world. And the text is indicating merely that this is going to continue, the regular cycle of day and night, evening and morning, to the end of the world. Now, at least from the flood, going forward, there are the regular cycles and rhythms in God's creation of a period of cold and a period of heat, a summer and a winter. There will be a seed time when the farmer goes out into his field to plant the crop, and there will be a period of growth followed by the harvest time when the crop is gathered in. This promise of God is not a promise that every year will be the same. Farmer may have a bumper crop one year, followed by the failure of his crop in the next year. But the Word of God establishes this abiding ordinance in His creation of seed time and harvest. What the text reminds us of very simply, is that God is the one who's sovereign over all of these things in the creation. We know that, and yet it's very easy for us to lose sight of that. It's easy for us when we consider anything in the creation, whether that's the growth of a plant or the birth of a baby, to merely think of it in scientific terms and seeking to understand how all of these things work from an earthly and a natural point of view. And while there's certainly value for us in studying and learning more about God's creation and how all of these things work, the simple truth that we may not lose sight of is that God is the one who's sovereign over all of these things. God sovereignly opened the windows of heaven and caused the fountains of the great deep to open up and brought about by His own hand these massive changes to His creation. It's God who creates day and night with His own hand, bringing the earth in its daily rotation. It's God who by His hand gave a tilt to our earth and who by His hand carries that earth in its circuit yearly around the sun to create the seasons. It's God who brings the cold and snow and ice of the winter, and it's God who brings the scorching heat of the summer. It's God who gives the seed to the farmer. It's God who sees to the scattering of that seed into the field, to the opening up of that seed, its growth, its bearing fruit, its being harvested. The whole of the creation is in the hand of the Creator and the Ruler, which means that every creature, you and I included, are dependent upon God the Creator. Now, what's the reason for God's establishing this ordinance of seed time and harvest? Why this promise that He's not going to destroy the earth again with a worldwide flood, but there's going to abide this ordinance of cycles and rhythms in the creation? Some seek to answer that question by referring to the supposed doctrine of common grace. Teaching of common grace, basically and simply, is the idea that God has, in addition to His saving grace for His elect, another kind of grace and favor that He bestows upon all mankind head for head. And some will say that an expression of that favor of God to all men is that God has a desire that all who come under the preaching of the gospel would be saved, even though in the end, not all are saved. Those who teach the false teaching of common grace will often appeal to this passage as supposed proof of that idea. And the argument goes this way. God says here He's not going to destroy mankind again from off of the face of the earth completely. And that must be the case then as a mitigating of God's judgment upon man on account of his sins, which must mean then, they say, that God has a certain favor to mankind. It's because He has a common grace and a favor that He shows to all that He's willing to mitigate, to lessen His judgment upon man for his sin. That's not the teaching of the Word of God here. It's true, the text does teach God's forbearance, God's long-suffering, the fact that God does not destroy mankind from off the face of the earth, though mankind is wholly deserving of that on account of his sin. The text says in verse 21, "The Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake." And the word "for" there really ought to be understood as "although" or "even though." "I will not curse the ground anymore for man's sake, even though the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." Though man is deserving on account of his sin utterly to be destroyed off the face of God's earth, God does not yet do that. That day's coming. God doesn't do that yet. But now what's critical to see here is that nowhere in the text or the context is the reason for that given that God has a favor or a grace that he displays to all mankind. In fact, the opposite is the case. The reason for this abiding ordinance and promise of God is not a common grace of all God to all mankind, but rather God's covenant of particular grace. This promise and ordinance of God is with a view to his chosen, elect, covenant people in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's plain from what follows in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis 8, we have what God says in his heart. And then in verse 9, the revelation of what's in his heart to his friend Noah. Chapter 9, verse 9, "And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that is with you." And what follows? Verse 11, "And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." The covenant that's being referenced there is not a common grace covenant of God with all mankind. God isn't speaking to Noah here as a representative of the human race generally. God's speaking to Noah here as a representative of the Church of Jesus Christ. This covenant that God speaks of is my covenant, he said. It's God's covenant, and that's his one covenant of grace that he reveals throughout the Old and New Testament. God says he establishes that covenant with Noah and Noah's seed, and we know that the reference to the seed is ultimately a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the establishing of God's one covenant of grace with Noah and the elect seed in Jesus Christ. It's with a view to his people, his chosen church, that God establishes this ordinance. God will not destroy all mankind from off the face of the earth with a worldwide flood, but there will be this abiding ordinance of seed time and harvest till the world ends for the sake of God's covenant people, so that God's covenant people can be born into the midst of this world. And so that God's covenant people born into the midst of this world can be gathered out of the world, saved by the grace of God and gathered into the church and preserved in time and history as a witness to God and to the wonder of his grace to the end of the ages. This promise of God is a promise that has in view, a promise that's grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. God promises not to destroy mankind from off of the face of the earth with a worldwide flood, but to preserve these cycles of seed time and harvest so that the Lord Jesus Christ can come. If the whole human race is wiped off of the earth, as certainly we deserve on account of our sin, then the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be born of a woman into this world in time and history. It's with a view to the saving work of Jesus Christ that God promises this. It's necessary that Jesus Christ come, that he suffer and he die on the cross for the salvation of God's covenant people. In themselves, we're no different than this world. What verse 21 says is true of us by nature, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. We deserve that judgment of God to come flooding upon us and destroy us. It's for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're delivered. He's paid for the evil imaginations of our heart. He's taken the judgment and the wrath of God upon himself so that it's not poured out upon us. That's alluded to in the text with Noah's sacrifice. Verse 20, Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Those sacrifices were an expression of thanks to God for saving him and his family through the flood, and an expression of humility and dependence upon the sacrifice of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and for dependence upon God and his grace to continue to preserve them. They step off the ark into this new world. There's death and decay everywhere. They're wholly dependent upon God to preserve them going forward. And verse 21 says, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart. That sweet savor is the sweet savor of the cross. And what God says in his heart is the showing to us of the love and the mercy that he has for us in Jesus Christ. It's on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done in his suffering and his death that we are assured of life in God's covenant, of fellowship and communion with him, the blotting out and the covering of our sins, and the removal of the just judgment that we deserve on account of our sins. This promise of God of the abiding ordinance of seed time and harvest is a promise with a view to the salvation of his covenant people, and that for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing that, then, there's comfort. There's comfort for Noah and this word of God, and there's comfort for us. The comfort for Noah and for us is in part the comfort of knowing God's provision for our earthly needs. God says to Noah as he steps off the ark into this new world, there will be the abiding ordinance of a seed time, a time to plant, and a time to harvest, a time to reap. Through the earth, God will continue to provide for the needs of Noah and his family. And the same thing is true for us. Now, for many of us, our occupation is so far removed from the earth, we're not mindful of the fact that that's where our provision comes from God. But that's the basic truth of life and existence in this world. We are dependent upon God to provide. We're dependent upon God to ordain a time of seed time and a time of harvest, a time of cold and heat, of summer and winter, and that through the earth to provide us with our needs. And God will, and God does provide. Having established these ordinances in his creation, through them, God faithfully does provide for the needs of his people. And what God provides is especially, we might say, for us as God's covenant people. God does provide good gifts to all mankind. He gives to every creature his daily need. But in a special way, his covenant people in the Lord Jesus Christ, seed time and harvest are ours. Seed time and harvest were established by God with a view to Jesus Christ and the church. Seed time and harvest are ours in Jesus Christ. Therefore, in humble dependence and trust, we look to the hand of our faithful Father. It's from his hand, as he opens that hand wide to us, that we receive our daily bread. And as we stand at the seed time, we look in humble trust and dependence upon God to the harvest time and his providing for all of our earthly needs. There's comfort here with respect to earthly things, but especially there's comfort here for us with respect to spiritual and heavenly things. What's demonstrated here is the abiding, eternal faithfulness and love of our covenant God for us. When we see and we experience these regular cycles in God's creation, we are to see and to experience in those things the abiding faithfulness and love of Jehovah God. These are merely earthly ways to indicate to us the faithfulness and the love of Jehovah God for us in Jesus Christ. When we see the winter pass, and now beginning into beautiful springtime, we see demonstrated in that the faithfulness of our God. When we pass from seed time to harvest, we see the abiding faithfulness of God. When we pass even from day to night, from one day to the next, there's the demonstration of the faithfulness of God, whose word is sure, whose promises are yea and amen. Jeremiah 33, verses 20 and 21 say, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant. If the covenant of day and night, we might say in the light of the word of God here, the covenant of cold and heat, of summer and winter, the covenant of seed time and harvest be broken, then may God's covenant be broken. The fact that there's this abiding ordinance of seed time and harvest demonstrates to us the unbreakable nature of God's covenant of grace with us in Christ. And that faithfulness stretches to the end of time and history and this earthly creation and beyond into everlasting life. What's understood in the text is that there will be an end and there will be a judgment. Verse 22 says, while the earth remaineth, and literally while the days of the earth continue. And what's understood there is that this is going to continue so long as the days of the earth continue, but the days of the earth are numbered. They're not going to go on and on forever. Every day that passes is bringing us very much closer to the last day of time and history and the earthly creation. When the ordinance of seed time and harvest comes to its end at the end of history, God will judge. Though God does not yet wipe mankind off the face of the earth on account of his wickedness, God will judge. For all of the evil imaginations of the heart of man from his youth, God will judge and then destroy this world under the curse, not with that worldwide flood again, but he'll burn it up with fire as he's promised. And this old world will perish. But in that day, God will demonstrate his great faithfulness, his abiding mercy and love to us in Jesus Christ. For in that day, though we deserve judgment on account of our sins, we'll be declared righteous and forgiven of all of the evil imaginations of our heart. In that day, there will be the dawning of a new and an everlasting day. There will be the creation out of the ashes of the old, a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells, where there's no more toilsome labor in a world under the curse, scratching and clawing at the earth under the curse to receive one's daily bread. There will be no more darkness of night and of sin, but only the everlasting dawn and the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we will dwell with him in perfection in that new creation. Our God is a faithful God. The creation testifies to that with the abiding ordinance of seed time and harvest to the end, and then too will be demonstrated the perfect faithfulness and covenant love of our God for us in Christ. Therefore, knowing the faithfulness of God to us in Jesus Christ, we trust in him. We trust in God for all of our earthly and physical needs in the year that is to come. And in every other way, we commit our way to him, trusting wholly and only in our faithful, covenant-keeping God. Amen. Let us pray. Father, who art in heaven, we're thankful for the revelation to us in the creation, this time of year and in this beautiful day as well, of thy abiding faithfulness. We're thankful for seed time and harvest, for day and night. We know that as the covenant of day and night cannot be broken, so thy covenant with us is unable to be broken. We praise thee for thy faithfulness, and we extol thee for thy great covenant love. Thank thee for the mercy thou hast shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray strengthen our faith and trust in thee and in Jesus Christ, our Savior. For Christ's sake, provide us with our earthly needs and that with thy blessing. And for the sake of Christ, forgive us and grant us our every spiritual need. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.